So good morning and welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. If you're joining us for the first time, warm welcome to you. If you're coming back for the 100th, it's lovely to see you again. We're going to pray and commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you and praise you that as we come into your presence this morning, we know that we can trust you. We know that we can turn to you, the God who is in control of all things. We thank you that you're faithful, that you're just. We thank you that you're gracious and that you're kind. And Lord, as we spend time together this morning, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word, whether that's through the songs or whether that's through the preaching, whatever it's through, we pray that you'd speak powerfully into our lives and that we might know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and more even about ourselves. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So time now for our first song this morning. We're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. So time to go over to Georgia and Seth for this morning's kids' time.
It's So we've brought you out into the garden today because we've got a very special week five quiz. Now it's quite simple, we're just going to ask you some questions and then you're going to have to try and get as many points as you can by just picking the right object. But I thought I'd quickly recap each of the missionaries. I won't tell you much about what they did because otherwise what kind of quiz would it be? But I'll just say their names. So we started with Jim Elliot, and then we moved on to Robert Moffat, and then we learnt about Amy Carmichael, and then last week, so this one should be fresh in your memory, we learnt about William Carey. The quiz is themed around modes of transport that missionaries might use. So we'll just get started with our first question then.
What two missionaries went to India?
Oh, we'll give you a second to try and work it out. Make sure you tell someone in your family so we know you're not cheating. And what's the answer, Seth?
Amy Carmichael and William Carey.
Okay, now, we've got our boots. This is our first mode of transport. Lots of missionaries walked lots of places. Some of them walked many, many miles. Now, I want you at home to pick a boot. Now, they've each got different point values behind them. So, go on, make sure you tell someone again. Which one are you picking? Or maybe you picked Seth's one. If you did, how many points is it worth, Seth? What does it say on the back of it? Oh,
10 points!
Wow! Oh, well done if you did pick Seth. Now, Seth, can you do mine for me? Because I can't reach. If you picked this one, this like nice green one, it is worth 5 points!
5 points!
Almost as good as Seth's, but not quite. Okay, and this last one, can you still see it? It is worth
1 point.
Well, everyone who got the question right is at least off the board. And now we'll move on to question two. Question two, this one starts with a Bible verse. So Isaiah 55:11 says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Now, which one of our missionaries did we say this verse best applies to? Oh, I'll give you a minute to try and figure it out. That's right, it was Jim Elliot. He did all that work and it accomplished exactly the purpose God sent it out for. So let's get our modes of transport open. So today, this time we've got boats. Now a lot of missionaries sail to the places they want to go to, especially in the olden days when it was really hard to get there by plane. So which one are you going to pick? Which one? Let's start with this one, shall we? If you've picked this one, you get 1 point. Okay, we don't know what the other ones say, so maybe that's going to be very good. And we'll do mine next. If you picked this one, you get -1 point. Oh no! I hope this doesn't affect you too much. And then this last one, oh, what's it going to be? Is it going to be 10? Is it going to be -100? Oh, 0? You only get 0 points if you pick that one. Let's hope the next round goes a little bit better. On to question three. What's question three, Seth?
What was William Carey's special gift?
Oh, I don't know. Give him a second to work it out, and then what's the answer then, Seth?
Languages. William Carey translated the Bible into 6 languages.
That is amazing. Now, let's use our planes to figure out how many points everyone got. Now, which one are you going to go for? I think I would definitely go for this purple one here. Give him a second, and then Seth, how many points would they get if they picked your plane?
10 points!
10 points! That's amazing! What about this purple one in the middle? What do we reckon? Oh, I'm pretty sure that said 5.
It flew away. Five points!
Oh, well done if you've got 5. That's still a good score.
10 points!
Oh dear, this was a high scoring round, wasn't it? Hopefully you made up your lost points last time if you did get any. Question 5 then, Seth. What is question number 5?
How old was Robert Moffat when he became a Christian?
Oh, that's a hard question. Why don't you give him a multiple choice?
Was it 14, 24, or 4?
Ooh. What could it be? What could it be? Go on, Seth. Put us out of our misery. Tell us what it was.
It's 4.
4. Well, if you said that at home, pick a train. OK, Okay, these are our trains, orange, red or blue. Okay, and we'll start with my one this time. If you pick this orange train, you can add 3 points to your score. Okay, 3 points for the orange train. But how many for the blue train? If you pick the blue train, you can add 5 points to your score. That's even better than 3. Okay, and last but not least, the red train. Oh, drum roll. Hope it's a big number. 0. Oh dear. If you pick the red train, you can't add any points to your score. Now, our quiz is finished and you've got to tally up your score. And if you get a really good score, then you can get your mum and dad to send me a text message and I might include it in next week's. Give a big congratulations to whoever sends me the highest score. Okay, we hope you had a nice time. We will see you next week.
So a bit different this morning. Thank you, Georgia and Seth, for doing that for us. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him.
So we have a short Bible reading this morning. I'm just going to read from John chapter 6 and verses 63 through to 69. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing, but the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So, loving Father, as we come to you now in prayer, we pray that you would be at work in our lives. We long that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we pray that you would make us that way. Lord, as we think about our world, the world in which we live, Lord, we pray again about the coronavirus situation. Lord, you know that it's troubling many nations around the world. And so we ask, Lord, in the midst of this difficulty, that there would be a turning to you. We pray particularly for the coronavirus that we're dealing with in the UK. Lord, we recognize that there's a rising number of cases and, Lord, a small increase in the number of deaths. We pray for our government. We ask, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom for the future. We pray against them using fear as a tactic. Lord, we pray and ask that you might give wisdom, Lord, to all those involved in seeking to encourage us maybe to restrain some of our activities, but more than that, we pray that there would be a solution found for moving forward with this virus. We pray that that the fear, Lord, that worries us, Lord, would not be a fear of coronavirus being the issue, but a realization that without Christ we're heading to an eternity without God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do a work in this nation and in our lives, Lord, that there would be a turning to you, Lord, because of the realization that this life isn't all that there is one yet to come, and we need to be right with you over that. So we just commit that to you. Father, we want to give you praise for things that we see that you're doing around the world. We thank you that the coronavirus has had an effect on Eritrea, and thank you, Lord, that it's made them to reconsider the imprisonment of some Christians. We thank you for the 27 that have been released in recent days, but we pray for continuing releases, particularly amongst those in the prison population. Some of those Christians have been in prison for more than 10 years simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would overrule in that situation, that many more would be set free. Lord, you know the needs out there, and so I pray that you'd be with your people most particularly. I pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon your church. Lord, we long to see many converts. We long to see those converts being made into disciples. We pray for return to regular meetings, to regular worship. We pray for a sense of your power at work in our midst. Lord, we recognize that if these lockdowns continue, that the church is going to struggle in the sense of having a sense, each congregation having a sense of identity, each congregation. Lord, that what we need, Lord, is a work of your hand to sustain your people, to encourage them, to strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that there would be more of a view in your people's eyes to love one another, to express Christ in ways perhaps they've never thought of doing before, getting alongside people that they've never got alongside before. Lord, that there would be a real working of your Spirit in each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, as we come to your word now, that you would open that to us as well, that we might understand more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that it would make a difference in our lives. Lord, it's all too easy at this moment in our Christian lives to, because we're not doing church, Lord, to be thinking of in terms of what a relaxing time it is. Well, we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from forgetting our responsibilities before you, and we pray, Lord, that you'd work powerfully in our midst, that we might be reaching more people for Jesus in these days, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing Your Great Love, and the music group is going to lead us in that one. If you can have your Bibles open then at John chapter 6 and verse 69. We're looking at the titles of Jesus, and this week we're looking particularly at the title, The Holy One. Now, to be holy, what does that mean? Well, it means to be set aside for the sole use of God, or set aside for a specific use. And it also means to be blameless and faultless. It kind of carries all of that sacred, all those kind of understandings when you think about the word holy. Now, it used to be that humanity understood holiness. You have to go back a long way to where we understood holiness, but Adam and Eve were created in the garden by God for him, and they were put in the place that he had designed for them and for his pleasure as well. They were blameless and they were without fault. Their communion with God was unbroken, and their enjoyment of life and of God was uncomplicated. There were no problems at all in that relationship, and they enjoyed one another's company. It says in the Bible that God used to come and they used to walk in the cool of the evening together. Now, that all changed the day that Eve was deceived. The snake came into the garden. It was the devil in the snake's form and deceived Eve, and Adam then willfully disobeyed God as he took of the fruit that was offered to him. Well, the devil sowed seeds of discord in the ears of Adam and Eve, and he brought the world to an all-time low. And that's the position that we're in now. From that point on, there has been a struggle to regain that which was lost, that holiness, that relationship with God. In a sense, God himself was lost to mankind when they fell in the garden. And Hebrews helps us to understand that we are still in that situation today. Hebrews gives direction to God's people. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, in order to be in God's presence, you have to be pure and blameless. You have to be set aside solely for God's use in that sense. So Hebrews 12:14 really makes it clear that we are still in that same position today, that we are outside of the holiness of God and we need something to change. Well, all the way through the Bible, you see the struggle for holiness, particularly in the Old Testament. From the moment that sin and rebellion entered the world, it was clear that there would be no simple way back to God. That's made clear in the garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are put outside the garden. And Genesis 3:23 and 24 remind us of that. So the Lord God banished him, that's talking about Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So here is Adam and Eve. They have transgressed what God has said, and so God puts them out of that place, a special place of blessing. He removes all that relationship between him and them, now becomes stilted and broken. But it doesn't just stay there, does it? So as you continue on in the family line, you then come along to Cain. And Cain and Abel are seeking to worship God, yet Cain is wanting to do it in his own way. He's not wanting to do it in the way that he knows that he should, and he does it certainly without his heart's involvement. God speaks to him, and he says this. He says to him, Genesis 4 and verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Well, the problem being, sin ruled over Cain. And so that becomes the picture of people from then on in. They basically are ruled by sin, by Satan in this world. Not ruled by our own will, as we like to think we are. But Satan works behind the scene and convinces us to do the things that we know that we shouldn't. We are no longer holy. And all through the Old Testament, there is a trying to attain God's standards of holiness, but trying was all it was. It never really goes beyond that trying all the way through Scripture. Even when Israel seemed to be doing well, sin was right there at the door, ready to ruin what was being done. If you remember the great campaign of Joshua, and he's comes into the promised land, and the whole idea is that he will be able to, with God's help, drive out the inhabitants of the land who are under God's judgment. But even they can't even get that bit right, because yet within the camp of Israel there comes sin. So Joshua 7:1, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, he took some of them, those are the devoted things. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So here they were in a prime position. They seemed to be going on well with God, and yet even as they seem to be going on well with God, sin rears its ugly head again. Now I could go on and on, couldn't I? Go through the Old Testament and show you countless times how that holiness that they desperately needed to reach, the Israelites could not. But I don't really need to do that, do I? Because we, each one in our lives, know the reality of the fact that attaining holiness is beyond our capability. The fact that whenever we think that we're doing well, then sin is right there, seeking to master us yet again. To be holy, to be what we should be towards God, we have realized is beyond our capability. Moses, he gives to the Israelites this saying, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, it's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You see, that's to be holy, to be set apart from God, that God owns everything of us, and we adore him and we worship him as he deserves, yet we can't do it. And Psalm 53, it's the same understanding that God has about our situation. We recognize we can't do it. Well, God says that we can't do it, because Psalm 53 and verses 2 and 3, God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away and all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So there we are. That's the situation, the struggle for holiness. And we recognize in the midst of that struggle that we are unable to do that which we need to do in order to restore the relationship between us and God. That's the problem that we face. And so how do we understand then the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we understand him as the Holy One? Well, we begin to see that under the title, if you like, or under the heading of the hope of holiness. Now, Peter, in his statement about Jesus, helps us to understand that far from being without hope, because that's the picture I've kind of painted, isn't it? A hopeless one. That there was a plan in place to deal with our lack of holiness, to deal with our holiness problem. What does Peter say? He says in verse 69, doesn't he? Or 68 and 69, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, Peter is attesting to the fact that Jesus is the Holy One that the Bible speaks of. The Holy One in the Old Testament is a title of God. So Peter is not making a small statement here. He is making a statement of faith. He is declaring that he has understood that Jesus is God. Now, I don't think he fully understands that. We'll explore that a bit in a moment. But he certainly has grasped that this is the one that the Bible speaks of. And so we see in the Old Testament that it's used of God as a title. We see that in Psalm 22 and verse 3. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. So due to the Holy One, due to Jesus, is all adoration and praise. He is God. He is due. He is due the praise that is due to the one who has made this world. And Proverbs 9 and verse 10 reminds us that to know the Holy One is an important thing. It says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, if you grasp who the Holy One is, then you are beginning to understand what real wisdom is. You're beginning to understand how you can live in this world in such a way as that you will bring glory and praise to God, in such a way as that your life is full and it is full of meaning. And so we begin to understand and see that to have the title Holy One is to understand then that the Lord Jesus is God. But Isaiah begins to give us a better understanding of what Peter might have been looking for, or understanding that is fulfilled in Jesus as the Holy One. Isaiah begins to help us to see that there is more to this than just him being God, that there is something bigger that the Holy One has come to do. Isaiah 30 and verse 15, God is speaking to Israel at the time of Isaiah, or to the time of as he prophesied into those that come after him. And this is what he says. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You see, God comes to a people who are not holy and declares to them that in trusting in him, they will find the holiness that they need. They will find what they require in order that they might have their sins forgiven and have a relationship with him. It is in repentance and in resting in God, that salvation is found. In quietness and trust is your strength. Many worry today about the circumstances that we find ourselves in with this coronavirus, you know, very heavily in the press at the moment. And from the government is that a sense of fear being pushed upon us that things are going to get really bad. And they may well get bad. But, you know, for the one who trusts in Christ, even coronavirus cannot throw you off. Even coronavirus is not worthy, a worthy opponent to God, as it were. God has it all in his control, and we can trust him with it. Well, in the context of the John passage that we are taking this text from, the disciples have just seen large crowds of supposed followers of Jesus Christ turn aside from following him. And they have turned aside from listening to Jesus because they have found his instructions too difficult. They have not, they've listened, but they haven't heard what he is saying. Or at least they have only listened to part of the message that Jesus is given. And so on hearing the instructions that he gives, on hearing what it is that they should do, they turn their back on Jesus and go away, which is exactly what happened in Isaiah's day. So that again there, you've got an understanding of Peter going through his mind as he looks at Jesus and he sees the way that the crowds treat him. He recognizes here is the one who has come to bring salvation, and yet people are turning away. He must be the Holy One. Jesus was telling the crowd exactly what he had said through Isaiah all those years before. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. What of you? Will you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him? Is he to be the one that you depend on in these days? Will he have your allegiance? Well, Isaiah goes on to speak of the Holy One as the Redeemer. Isaiah 47 and verse 4. Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. The Redeemer, the one who has come to buy back those who are sold into bondage, sold into slavery. That's us. Our sin enslaves us. Our sin is a debt that we cannot pay. We owe God everything, yet the sin that we have in our lives, well, it means that we are we are headed for an eternity without God. We are headed, and unless that penalty is paid, unless the debt that our sin stands us in is paid, we will continue towards that place that the Bible says is reserved for all of those who continue in their sin. Those who are unholy. Still today, for those whose holiness is insufficient, who have a sin debt that they cannot pay, the Holy One of God is the only one who can rescue them. The only one who can rescue you and me. The big question is, will you look to him? Will you acknowledge that he is the Holy One of God? Will you be like Peter and declare your faith as you say, now we understand that you are the Holy One, and so we give our lives to you? Will you look to him and seek his salvation today? Well, the last thing I want you to see in the passages, or see as we look at this title of Christ, is the realization of holiness. The realization of holiness. Perhaps the disciples have heard the words given to Mary when the angel Gabriel comes and appears to her as a young maiden and tells her that she is going to give birth to Jesus. Perhaps they've heard the words that were given there and they went like this. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's usually where we get hung up in that verse, isn't it? But then it goes on to say, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So perhaps, you know, as Peter is thinking about the crowds that have gone away, Peter is thinking about what he already knows of the Lord Jesus Christ as he has followed him and what he has heard through Jesus's mother. Maybe, you know, he is really getting quite a broad picture of who Jesus is. Yet even as Peter understands so much, and he makes this glorious statement, and it's an encouraging sign that he does understand who the Christ is, who the Holy One is, he is still not yet seeing the whole picture. He's still not yet fully understanding how it is that Jesus, as the Holy One, will change the situation for him in terms of his own holiness. And he cannot fully understand it because at the point at which Peter declares this, it hasn't yet happened. And we already know from other parts of Scripture that Peter is not keen on what Jesus says about what needs to happen. As Jesus warns him time and time again, his disciples, as he warns them, he tells them that he is going to have to die. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the Holy One, is on his way to death. Another text that speaks of the Holy One, you find it in Acts chapter 2. And Peter at this point has now begun to understand how Jesus truly is the Holy One and how he fulfills all that the Holy One had come to do. And he quotes the Old Testament and he says this, I saw the Lord always before me because he was at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of death. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life and you have filled me with joy in your presence. Or you will fill me with joy in your presence. As Acts goes on and Peter explains this text, he says, well, it can't be speaking of David, one of the psalmists who wrote it, because he is dead, he is still in the grave. Well, Jesus saw death, he died, but the grave could not hold him. He could not be held in. As the Holy One of God, he bears the sin of mankind, he is raised to life again because God has declared that's what will happen to his Son, to the Holy One. He had come through. He had defeated death, which was the ultimate object of his aim. But what did he accomplish? What had he done? How had he transformed the situation for you and me who are unholy? How had he made us righteous? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The transaction that takes place on the cross is where God, the sinless one, takes away our sin. He bears it himself. He is punished for it, and then he is raised to life again. And through that, going through death and coming out the outside, he makes the pathway clear for every one of us to follow. Or 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, goes to the cross and he deals with our unholiness. And he makes us holy. That long, elusive holiness that so many generations have sought after has been recovered. The distance between us and God has been removed. And it all comes as a gift from the Holy One of God, the one who is right in God's sight, the one who had come set aside to save his people from their sin. It comes as a gift. But what does that gift bring you? Well, that gift brings you, it brings you many things. We could talk about all the things that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but just to hone in on a couple. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You see, once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, then he grants to you his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who indwells you, who sanctifies you, who changes you, the one who is actually making you ready to be with God forever. No longer are we powerless against sin, but we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be holy in this world. And when sin comes and it seems to swamp us, because it so often does, doesn't it? We can turn to God and we can plead that through the Holy Spirit, he would change us. He would change those desires which seem to rule over us so quickly. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we overcome those things. Filled with the Spirit of God, knowing the truth. In today's world in which we live, where we hear the government telling us all sorts of things, then the media stirring things over, and then there are all the kind of conspiracy theories that go on, particularly all around coronavirus. Who knows what the truth is? And that's what makes people struggle so much, isn't it? No one is sure what the truth is. Well, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth is yours to know, because Jesus has told us, hasn't he? That he is the truth. So as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have confidence walking forward in this life. We can have confidence stepping out and doing what he has called us to do. And he's called us to be witnesses to his holiness in this world. We are to be those that go and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, well, you know, in this lockdown period, what a wonderful time it is to be stepped back from all the Christian ministry that you're involved in. Well, actually, just because there's coronavirus doesn't mean to say that you shouldn't be involved in serving Christ. You should be involved in serving Christ where you are now. You should be telling people about the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he makes us holy in this world. You know, why don't you have friends over and watch the services together? Or why don't you have people around, which you're still allowed to do at this moment in time as this video goes out. You're still allowed to do those things. Well, why not have people over to speak to them about Christ? They need to hear it. How much do they need to hear it in this time when there is so much fear of death in the land? That they might know that in Christ they have new life and eternal life. And just like in Eden, when Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the garden, so as we go through these days, because we have been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his saints, his holy ones. So we can walk again with God. We can go each day knowing that he is right there beside us and walks with us. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in the Holy One of God, we have great confidence today to step out in faith and to do the things that he's told us to do, knowing that we will be empowered to do it, knowing that when we sin, we can confess our sin and he will forgive us our unrighteousness. I hope and I pray that you are doing that very thing. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we've looked at this subject this morning, as we've looked at the Holy One of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would impress upon us our need to trust you, to rest and relax in you in that sense, but equally to do the things that you've called us to do, knowing that, Lord, when we struggle, when we don't feel that we have the strength, when we don't feel that we are good enough, we know that we can trust the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. So, Father, we praise you for being with us this morning. We thank you for the whole service. We ask, Lord, that you'd go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after that sermon, then, it's fitting to sing Only a Holy God. So let's do that.
Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What are the beauty demands such praises? What are the splendor outshines the sun? What are the majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry and sing forever.
So thank you for joining us again this week. We trust that you know the Lord, you've known the Lord's blessing as we've met together in this way. As a church, we've started meeting together again on a Sunday evening. If you'd like more details of that, then do please check out the church website. We're meeting at 6 o'clock again in the evening. Limited number of spaces, so you have to book. But it's been lovely to be with you, and we pray that you'll know the Lord's blessing through the week. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.